Really enjoyed the epistle, the letter of James, and I hope everyone enjoyed it as much as I did. I really enjoyed going through and talking about the life of faith that we live as believers. And so, as I was deciding on where to go next after James, as I knew it was coming to an end, I decided to go and start another letter. So 1 John, we'll be going to 1 John this morning. So as we start 1 John, I want to talk a little bit about background and a little introduction to 1 John. I would like any guesses on who wrote 1 John. John, very good, I'm glad. John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles. He was also part of what is called Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John are considered Jesus' inner circle. James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, and they were fishermen by trade. Now, this is a different James, not the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James that we just finished. This is James, the apostle, the brother of John. As I said, Peter, James, and John are considered to be Jesus' inner circle because these three men witnessed things no other disciples witnessed. For that matter, no other people witnessed some of these things. They witnessed the account from Mark 5, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus only allowed these three to witness this. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give the account. They tell of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop where he is transfigured before them. Jesus then speaks to Moses and Elijah, and John is only one of three people to witness his glory. Then in Matthew, gives the account on the night of Jesus' betrayal. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to pray and ask them to keep watch. We can see from these examples that Peter, James, and John had a close relationship with Jesus. Also, it is said that John is one of the only 12 apostles, is the only of the 12 apostles that died of old age, whilst the others were martyred, and also that John was one of the youngest or was the youngest apostle of the 12. So John is credited with writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John and Revelations. 1st John is said to have been written between AD 85 and AD 90. It is believed that John wrote this letter in Ephesus, which is present-day Western Turkey, where he had relocated near the time of the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. This is said to have been written later in his life. The letter was probably intended to be read by the church of Ephesus and also by other churches in the surrounding cities. This is what is said about the theme of 1 John. 1 John calls readers back to the three basics of Christian life: true doctrine, obedient living, and faithful devotion, because God is light, which is from 1 John 1:5. Christ's followers overcome wicked people who oppose them. God's Son lives and is in among them. He is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist now in this world, and that's from 1 John 4:3-4. Those who believe in the Son of God have assurance of eternal life, and that's mentioned in 1 John 5:13. Another commentary said this on the book of 1 John. They insist that true Christian faith requires knowing that Jesus, the Christ, came in human flesh, lived a human life, and died in the flesh. But the evidence of that faith is measured by the genuineness of one's Christian lifestyle, not so much by what one knows. The knowledge that God is light is tested by whether one walks in the light and obeys God's commands. The knowledge that God is righteous is tested by whether one lives righteously as benefit of one born of God. The knowledge that God is love is tested by whether one loves fellow believers even as one loves God. The single but radical requirement for love and obedience in the epistles of John recalled the simplicity of Jesus' own teaching and the radical response he required of those who would follow him. The ability of these letters to recall to the church its origins and calls to hear afresh the word of him who came in the flesh has preserved a special place for them in the life and the devotion of the church. And I think a few things stood out to me from that quote, from that passage of that commentary, is how similar some of the things that is said about what the themes are of 1 John versus James that we just learned, that not so much by what one knows, the knowledge that God is light is tested by whether one walks in the light and obeys. As we learned, it's not just to do, not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. So again, we're seeing these same themes over and over. God is love is tested by whether one loves fellow believers, even as one loves God, as we've talked many times in James, of loving your neighbor as yourself. So there's a lot of similarities. And again, this was written later in John's life, where the church had time now, had many years to grow and to develop, and he's seeing things, and that's why he's saying it's based on the fundamental doctrines of bringing it back to the truth. So our passage for today is 1 John 1, 1 through 4, if you'd like to turn to 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read that section this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is a witness. Good witnesses can testify firsthand to what they have seen and experienced. John's clear testimony about Jesus' divine and human nature is essential to protecting the church from false teachers. When God's people are grounded in sound doctrine, they are attuned to distortions of the gospel and equipped to proclaim the truth with boldness. John in this book is addressing a real problem going on in churches: false teachers. He is writing to deal with this problem of people who present themselves as Christians, who seem to know spiritual things, but they are dangerous to the church and to the spiritual well-being of a church. And he is concerned for his readers. He's addressing the person of Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. The false teachers of the day were teaching that he was not man. He did not have a human body, but was a spirit. They taught that the spirit was perfect, But the human form, the human body is sinful. Therefore, he was not human, but a spirit that was on the earth, not as a man. So in the first four verses of this chapter, we're going to look at a fundamental truth. This fundamental statement is going to set the foundation for what he is about to build the rest of the book on. This fundamental truth he is addressing is based in certainty. He is not talking in generalities. In this time of confusion and no certainties, John is assuring them that there is truth, there is certainty. There is certainty in the confusion. That sounds very familiar to the world that we live in today, a time of no absolutes. We are told to question everything. John is telling them there is an absolute, and there is something you can believe with full confidence, just like today, we can believe with full confidence. He starts this letter with his personal testimony. John is speaking personally. Verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. This is personal. It is a personal thing that he is talking about. This is not a story he was told or something that he read about. This is personal to him. He says, we have seen with our eyes. And then he also says, we looked upon. Sounds like he is saying the same thing in two different ways. But when he says looked upon, that could be translated as extreme careful, which has a different meaning than seen. This is a much closer examination than just an onlooking, seeing something. They looked to grasp the meaning and the significance of what they were looking at. He goes on to say, we have touched, we heard him, we saw him, we looked at him, we touched him, and he was real. His testimony is plain and clear. He is giving an account of what has actually happened. John is substantiating his testimony. Next, we are going to look at the identity of the Word, that which was from the beginning, as the passage says, concerning the Word of life. The message is Jesus, and Jesus is the message. I like that phrase. The message is Jesus, and Jesus is the message. The Word that was from the beginning is Jesus. The Word of life that he is talking about pre-existed his manifestation on this earth. This is vitally important to the text. As we said, John also wrote the Gospel of John. And this is referring back to John 1, 1 and 2, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This letter centers on the life heard and in turn proclaimed. The message, Jesus, and the Gospel. It's from the beginning because it is with and of God. It precedes creation, time, and history. In God, the message of life draws near to humanity, and finds its accumulation in Jesus. In him, the Word of life becomes incarnate, manifested, and hence can be seen, can be touched, and heard. John is able to say, we looked on him. We have touched him with our hands. Though he always existed with God the Father, at one time, he appeared to us on this earth. This is not a theory. This is something and someone who really existed. Jesus really was in eternity, and then he really was on this earth. This was vital as he addressed the false teaching and vital to laying the foundation of this letter. This comes from Revelation. God reveals his truth to his people. John says to one, John says, the one who I touched was the one from the beginning. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is speaking from experience, from his personal testimony. He uses the word we to assure the readers that the message is being proclaimed by those who had heard him, who were there, who did hear with their ears, who had touched him with their own hands. He is laying the foundation and groundwork to correct the false teachers who denied that Christ came in a human body. He is speaking about the identity of Jesus. He is showing the authority of his proclamation. John is not just thinking about this or bouncing this idea around among other theologians. No, he is proclaiming this message. Verse 2 says, the life made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Because this is the foundation to his proclamation, he makes an effort to restate it. We have seen, he has mentioned it many times, the life that we have seen and the life was with the Father. This life is the life manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why John can say he has seen it. He can give personal testimony and witness to it and make a proclamation about it. John is giving his personal experience, responsible affirmation, an authoritative announcement. The phrase eternal life that is proclaimed is emphasizing the divine character of the life described of Jesus Christ, not just its length. Let me ask you, are you proclaiming Christ? Are you proclaiming the certainties we have in Christ, the truths of him and his gospel message? Then we come to verse 3. And that says, that which we have seen and heard, again re-saying, that which we have seen and heard, he's confirming his testimony, his authority. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This verse introduces the purpose of the letter, so that you too may have the fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship in this verse is also used in verse 6 of this chapter. The Greek word is not easily translated into English. It has been translated as, yes, fellowship, but also communion, participation, share a common life, and a partnership. The root meaning is shared, contrasting being independent. In the New Testament, it refers to Christians who share a common faith, who are partners in the gospel. It refers to the spiritual life that Christians share. One commentary said, it is the eternal life that comes from the Father and becomes the life shared individually and corporately by the company of believers. It is what causes the oneness of faith. The fellowship is the union in common faith brought about by the proclamation. He wants the people to understand that when you come into fellowship with Christ, you also come into fellowship with Christ's people. What have I been saying the last 2 weeks at the end of James? We are not in this life alone. We are not in this Christian life. This life of faith that James taught us, we are not in it alone. We have fellowship with Christ, and we have fellowship with Christ's people, with fellow Christians. Then that takes us to verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John connects his concern for his readers to his own standing as a witness. Their understanding of this will result in the completion of joy in him. He's talking about his personal benefit to make his joy complete. John says in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There are also references to this in the Gospel of John that I'll quickly read for you. You don't have to turn there, but John 15, verse 11 says, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Then John 16, 22 and 24. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Ask and you will receive, that your joy be full. And then John 17 and verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may see my joy fulfilled in themselves. Clearly, this joy is inseparable from the salvation that is present in the Son, but is directly bound up with the person of the Son, who is himself present in the fellowship. Joy is a gift from the Father, even as the Son is a gift from the Father, and is present wherever the fellowship, which depends on the final revelation of the Son. In the Gospel, the final revelation requires Jesus going away so that he may come again. So again, John has laid the foundation of his book, and that foundation is this. Jesus has been from the beginning with the Father. His life was manifest for a time, and he dwelt among us. He was fully God and fully man. John's testimony gives him the authority to say, we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon him, and we have touched him with our hands, talking about Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ dwelt among us, and he has always dwelt with the Father. We are proclaiming the truth to have fellowship with Christ and with Christ's people, so that in the fellowship our joy may be complete. What are some applications we can take away from this passage today? First, this is a warning to us to be aware of subtle lures of Christianity that can so easily arise from within, like a virus. Now, we all know too well about viruses today in 2020. This is a warning that false teachers come from within, and their subtle lies spread like a virus in the church. Just like what we talked about last week, when we wander, it starts in a subtle way, and we wander a little till it grows and grows. We all know of churches that at one time were thriving, vibrant churches that preached Christ and his gospel. But then at one time, the subtle lure, the subtle wandering came in, and now that church is no more. It was not from an external attack, but from an internal wandering away from the truth. That's why it is so important, it's so important to know the word, to know the truth. So if these subtle lies, if these subtle wanderings start, that it can be identified immediately and not tempted and not pulled in a wrong direction. It is vital to know the truth. Also, be bold. Be bold concerning Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ be bold. Look who you can be bold with. Look who you can share the gospel with. Share that gospel with confidence, as John did. Also, testify to it. Do testify to what you know. We must go from this building today and boldly testify what we know about Jesus Christ. but not only what we know about him, but what he has done for us. We can boldly testify of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to suffer and to die on the cross to cover our sins, to pay for our sins. We can boldly testify that he rose from the dead the third day so that we can have eternal life. We can testify to the joy we have in the fellowship in Christ with his people. Be bold in your testimony of him. One of the songs that we love to sing, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Boast in Jesus Christ. Testify boldly in Jesus Christ. We have the foundation of 1 John. We have the truth that we must not deviate from. We as Christians are united under the truth, under the fundamentals of the truth. We cannot wander from this truth. We cannot allow false teachers to come in and lure us away from the truth. That is why it is vitally important to know his word, to know the truth of the gospel, so we will not wander from it. So as John lays the foundation, lays the groundwork, he's setting up to alert them of the false teachers, the false lies being told about Jesus, and he is testifying to that. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, how thankful we are to be able to gather in a place that boldly speaks of you, that boldly speaks of Christ and the gospel message that you came to this world a man, fully man and fully God, to die for our sins, rose that we may have eternal life for all who believe and trust in you. And Lord, today I pray as we go out that we would boldly present that message, that we would give testimony to your greatness, to your great love. And Lord, I pray, most importantly, that we would be a church that knows your word, that knows the truth. So if in one day false teachers come and try to lure us away, try to make us wander from that truth, that we would immediately see it and know and immediately run to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, the boldness that we need to live the life of faith this week. Give us the grace we need every day to live this life. Lord, we do pray this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.